Now please turn with me to the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter. I'm reading the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, this is not man's word, but the life-giving word of the living God. After he, that's Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. It is the will of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we receive his word not only in our minds, but also in our hearts, and live according to it. Brothers and sisters, we have an amazing story. Now, let us not get too excited about the miracle. Now, miracles take place even with us all the time. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Right? Well, every moment of our lives, there are miracles. Every breath we breathe. And it's true. There was this sick servant of the centurion who was about to die, and we are told at the end that the messengers of the centurion to Jesus to stop him from coming to be under his roof, when they returned, they found the one who was about to die healthy. He was healed. But the story is not about the miracle, the physical miracle. The story is about a far more abiding, far more remarkable miracle. We have here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the only non-Jew of the writers of the New Testament, as far as we know, Luke, writing to another non-Jew, Theophilus. And here, in this story, it's about a third Gentile, the centurion. And it's amazing. We are told here that this centurion only heard about Jesus. He never saw a miracle. He never met Jesus. He only heard about Jesus. And then he thought about it. He has friends among the Jews. They were impressed with him. Very unusual man for a Gentile. By nature, we are not lovable. They weren't lovable. But this man loved him. Did they really realize why? And notice, they also wanted to return him the favor for building them this significant. The synagogue in Capernaum was a significant structure. And he built it at his own expense. And to them, that made him worthy. And that's religion for you and for me. Religion tells you that to be worthy is to do good deeds, to be nice. So they come to Jesus, and nowhere in the Gospels do we see the Jewish elders so enthusiastic to come to Jesus. And they actually, look at this, with a whole bunch of crowds looking forward to see another miracle, you have these Jewish leaders coming and they want to get the credit. They had Jesus, this little Jesus of theirs, in their pocket. And they're going to take him out, and he is going to make them look good for the centurion. And Jesus goes along. And the crowds are gathered. And Jesus is encircled by those Jewish elders. Then, as they get closer to the house, the man who was thinking and thinking, he comes to his spiritual senses. He says, "What am I doing? Look, I thought I was not worthy to go to Jesus, but these are his people. These are the worthy ones. These are the covenant people." So, I went through them. But look what's happening. Jesus comes to me. Holy Jesus comes to me, a sinner. And he evaluates himself the opposite way of the way they evaluated him. He said, "I am unworthy for you to come under my roof." Brothers and sisters, what is going on? I have been preaching just the last 2 weeks ago. I've completed preaching through Luke, and I am more and more convinced it's an apologetic gospel. Luke, this Gentile, had the same perspective with Theophilus and the centurion. They believed in the promises of God through Abraham. And the promises of God through Abraham were for that one who was going to come through the virgin, and he would crush the head of the serpent and bless not just the Jews, but all families of the earth. Now, Luke was not an idiot. He was not a simple man. Luke was a great scholar. He did a lot of research. And there were conflicting stories about Jesus, conflicting accounts. And as he did his research, he came to the conclusion that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But then there was this other Greek man, Theophilus, who was also waiting for the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. And he was perplexed. If you read carefully in Luke, you have this focus on the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so he writes carefully. He shows him that Jesus indeed was born through the Virgin. The angels were involved, and there were other people who testified, and goes in detail about the birth of Jesus, because what the unbelieving Jews were claiming was this woman, Mary, was not a good woman. Jesus was not born through a virgin. And you more and more say, this is not the one. We are expecting a different one. How did the centurion then recognize Jesus? Why did he love them? Why did he build them a synagogue? Here you have a man of the word. He heard about Jesus. He knew the scriptures. And then he recognized who Jesus is. Brothers and sisters, notice what the man says. Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Word. You are the one who created all things. You are the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. You say it and it's there. Jesus, I know. You do not need to go anywhere. I know what authority, an earthly authority, I myself have. I have soldiers that I can order. I have servants that I can ask to do this or that. But Jesus, you have all authority. All you have to do is say the word. The messengers come, and who is disappointed? These people coming to get the credit. The Lord doesn't give his glory to anyone else. The entourage is stopped. They were not going to see a miracle. They were not going to be entertained. They were going to hear about a miracle. An amazing miracle that Jesus himself reports to them. He turns around to everyone, including those around him who were coming to get the credit, and he says, you are Israel. You have the word of God. You acknowledge that this centurion encouraged you to study the word of God. That's why he built the synagogue. The synagogue was specially for the study of the word of God. You have the truth. It's in your hands. But look at this man. He is not from the seed of Abraham, the physical seed of Abraham, but look at his faith. I have not found such faith, not in Israel. Well, brothers and sisters, you imagine now how Theophilus would be thinking. To Luke, the matter is very clear. The Holy Spirit takes his word, he applies it to the hearts of God's people. They are called, and now faith is generated in the life of this pagan, according to the Jews. Brothers and sisters, Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. Now think about this. This is exactly what the church is tempted to do. Doubting the power of the gospel. I remember studying religion, you know, missions and culture and so on. And I was told repeatedly by those missiologists, oh, be careful, don't say too much about Jesus to the Muslims. Certainly avoid the cross. Don't talk about the deity of Jesus. Do not talk about the Trinity. But having worked for most of my life with Muslims, I have not seen any Muslim objecting when they understand what the gospel is. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who generated faith in the mind and the heart and the life of Luke, of this centurion. Even as our pastor prayed, look at what happened. You know, for 3 full years, Jesus taught his disciples the word of God, and they couldn't understand it. Jesus died, they couldn't understand it. He rose from the dead, they didn't expect it. And after he rose from the dead, he had to spend 40 days with them before he ascended. And what was he doing? Luke talks about that in the last chapter and also in the beginning of the book of Acts. He was opening their minds to understand the scriptures. That the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi are about 2 things. The first Adam who failed, and the promise of God to bring about the grace, the saving grace of himself through his own initiative, his own intervention in the second and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. If you have a Dutch background, I want to encourage you to tell you that's what I learned from faithful Dutch commentators and theologians. And that's what we really need to teach. Brothers and sisters, the whole Bible speaks of sin and God's grace in Jesus. It's amazing sometimes to even read Bible story books for children. And they're all stories. Just stories. Story about Abraham. Story about Isaac. Story about Joseph. But this is not the way Jesus looked at those events from beginning. You see, the Lord called Abram, and his name was Abram, the father of one nation. Abram experiences conversion through conversion. He recognizes God's mission through him, and his name is changed to Abraham, the father of many nations, because he called him from the very beginning, and he said to him, the reason I am going to make you a great nation, the reason I'm going to bless you, the reason I'm going to bless those who will cooperate with my plan for you and curse those who will oppose my plan through you and your seed, is that in you And later on he clarifies it to him. Even in chapter 15 he tells him, this is not going to happen in your time. In fact, your seed are going to be enslaved for 400 years. I have a plan. There was one seed. He is going to come, and through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. Brothers and sisters, this is what missions is about. Missions is about what we see also at the end of the Bible. This great multitude cannot be numbered. They are whites, blacks, brown, if they come in blue or yellow or whatever, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every kindred, and from every nation. And this is not maybe. It's certain, it is sure, because all are men in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that none of what you have revealed in the scripture, not even a dot, would be contradicted or become void. We thank you for the gospel. Even from the day of Pentecost, as you began to gather your people through the work of the Holy Spirit, as people hear the truth of your word on the Lord Jesus, we thank you that this has continued, and we will continue. We thank you that we have brothers and sisters in Iran, in Russia, in China, in Saudi Arabia, in Latin America. We thank you that we are the one body of the Lord Jesus. And you are at work, even as Jesus is seated at the right hand in majesty. He continues to reign, to rule, direct and redirect all things for the completion of his purpose, to gather those who love him from among all people. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.